Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to share your word tonight. Lord, we love you so much, and we want to thank you, Father, for revealing your presence to us. Lord, we set our heart in agreement with your word tonight. We receive it as a seed, and we ask, Lord, that you bring forth revelation knowledge as we go through our future now moments. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still studying, walking in the ways of the Lord. And this is number 6, part 6. And we're calling tonight the consistent way of life. A person that's walking in the ways of the Lord will have a consistent life. They will be walking the same, walking based on the Word. Consistent, according to the Britannica Dictionary, it means always acting or behaving in the same way, of the same quality, continuing to happen or develop in the same way, having parts that agree with each other in agreement with something, or it's consistent, its product is the same. So a person that knows the Lord and is walking in his ways has a consistent, established life. Paul was a person that had that kind of life. We covered Philippians 3, 7 through 10, where Paul was talking, is that he wanted to know him in a deeper way. A person that knows the Lord and is walking in his ways has a consistent or an established heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, I'd like to go through all of Proverbs 4, but don't have time, but Proverbs 4:23 says, to keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. A person that has a consistent life or an established heart will be keeping his heart. He'll be keeping his spirit in line with the Word. That was the Amplified Classic. But keep and guard your heart with all vigilance. We have to be vigilant to walk right with God. We have to be vigilant to have an established heart. Wherever we're not vigilant or diligent, that'd be a place where we'll fall short. And it'll be a door open for the enemy to slip in there on us. But we need to keep and guard our hearts with all vigilance. And it says, above all that you guard. I like to look at it as this great treasure that a person has. They're going to guard that thing. They're going to keep it. They're going to be sure that it's safe. Well, that's the way we do with our heart, because it's the most valuable area of our life, our heart or our spirit man. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek. That's what a diligent person does. He aims at and seeks, just like you're narrowing your rifle sight into a certain thing. It's going this way. You're aiming at a target. You're aiming your life, and you're seeking the rich eternal treasures that are above. So you're aiming at the rich treasure above. You're aiming at the treasure of your heart. You're aiming at God's deep heart, God's desire for you. You're aiming at that, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. See, we're in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. We're in Him. Anything coming our way has to get through Him to get to us, unless we've opened the door somewhere. In Christ, set your minds and keep them set. The biggest problem we have in this life is with our minds. Our minds contains our emotions and our will. Our carnal nature is in our minds. And that's where we fall short. That's where we fall short at, is in our minds. So I need to make the decision to set my mind and keep it set on what is above, the higher things. And the reason it says keep it set is because we move from one now moment to another. And I can set my mind in my now moment now and not have it set in my next now moment. So my next now moment will be where I'll fail. It'll be where I'll fall short. So it says, aim at and seek and to set your minds and keep them set on what is above. So that's my part. That's not God's part. So if I'm going to live a consistent Christian life, if I'm going to be a person that has an established heart, if I'm going to be walking in the ways of the Lord, I have to do my part. I have to set my mind. I have to control what I'm thinking. When what I'm thinking of is in anger, it's I'm coming against someone, I'm thinking of wrong things, not it's contrary to the Word of God, I'm at fault. My mind is not set. I need to take those thoughts captive, as the Word says, and bring them into the obedience of the Word to keep my mind set on what is above. Then in Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. So many of us just kind of, I look at it like, I guess my favorite example would be a pinball machine. You know, the problems of life pull my handle, and the ball goes up, and those bumpers are in there. I'm just bouncing from one to another, and then go on down, and you scratch anyways. You know, well, the idea is every bumper you hit is supposed to bring points. Well, in this life, that's a good thing if you're playing pinball. Mm-hmm. But if you're in this life, that's not a good thing. Those bumpers will cast you over there, and another hit, another one will cast you off over there. That's the way we normally live our day-to-day life. We're not consistent. We're not established. We allow the circumstances to determine how I behave and how I respond to things. But if I'm walking a consistent Christian life, if I'm consistent in having an established heart, when circumstances pull my pin and that my ball of life goes up, it goes right over and comes straight down. It doesn't hit anything. Or if it does, it doesn't hit very many. It goes right down. In the game of life, that's a plus, not a minus. It's a plus, not a minus. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Amen.
If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit.
Colossians?
That's Galatians 5:25.
Galatians?
Yeah. So my conduct, I need to see to it that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to control my life. And He won't control it unless I yield to Him. And He controls my life based on the Word. That's what He uses. So I'm supposed to be conformed to the Word. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, his steps is ordered by the Lord. I'll read that again as a point that I made here. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, his steps are ordered by the Lord. I have to ask myself, are my steps ordered by the Lord? You know, we like to say that.
Mm-hmm.
We like to say, well, my steps are ordered by the Lord. I confess that every day. My steps are ordered by the Lord because I desire that. But are they? Sometimes I got to stop and ask myself, walking this way, are these the steps that the Lord has ordered for me? Or am I walking in my own emotions, my own way, my own carnal nature? Am I walking that way? Am I responding to things in a way that I shouldn't be? Or are my natural carnal desires out of order? How do they line up with the Word? Now, He's ordered my life. He's ordered my steps. And He's given me the plan of life in this Bible and how my steps are supposed to be. But am I conforming them to it? He will not make me. So if things are not going right in our life, we need to look at our steps. What is a step? That's a now moment. Every step I take is a now moment. What are my now moments like? What am I doing with them? I have to ask that way. I have to ask myself that question. So a person that's walking in the ways of the Lord, his steps are truly ordered by the Lord. But if I'm not walking his way, then I'm not walking in the ways of the Lord. See, if I know his ways, then I can order my steps according to his word, according to his way. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord when." Now, okay, the word when is very important in that scripture. When he delights in his way and he busies himself with his every step. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord grasps his hand in support and upholds him. When does the Lord do that? When I'm walking in the ways of the Lord. When I delight in his ways and busy myself with his every step, with my every step. If I'm busy with my steps, well, I'm walking, so I'm busy with my steps. That's not what that means. Are your steps, are you ordering your steps according to the word? It means you're busying yourself, ordering your steps according to the word. That's what you're concentrating on. So I'll read that again. The steps of a good man. Now, God determines what a good man is. Now, what I call a good man may not be the same that God calls a good man. A good man is someone that's walking in God's ways. Someone that has set his love upon the Lord. That's a man that is a good man. The steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord. I like that. I like to know that when I busy myself with walking with God, when I busy myself looking at my steps and correcting them as I need to, when I do that, He directs my steps, and he establishes them. Established means they're firm and solid. They're locked in. They're established. But see, I have to do the ordering. I have to do the conforming. So the steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Not when God delights in my way. When I delight in his way.
Amen.
And he busies himself, or the person does, with his every step. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord grasps his hands in support and upholds him. So Psalm 25, verse 1 is a requirement for walking in the ways of the Lord and having an established heart. Psalm 25, verse 1, "Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in you." The King James, New King James, and some other versions say, "Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my soul." Well, as we know, our soul is our mind, emotions, and will. But that doesn't necessarily mean my whole life. I like the Amplified better because when I bring my life to him, I'm bringing everything to him. My failures, my family, my hurts, my down times, my up times, my joys, my failures. I'm bringing everything that I am, past, present, and future. That's my life. But when I bring my soul to him, when I lift up my soul to him, that's just my mind, emotions, and will. I'm just trying to conform my thinking to his way. But my life is deeper than that. They mean kind of the same, but my life is deeper. There's more to my life than just my mind, emotions, and will. You follow what I'm saying? So when I say it both ways. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Unto you, O Lord, I bring my life. And that's another one that I do every day because I want a fresh, I want a fresh voice. I want fresh knowledge in my spirit every morning that I'm doing that. That I'm making that decision on a daily basis. I'm bringing my life to Him on for that day, or I'm bringing my now moment day to Him. I didn't do it back 20 years ago and didn't do it again. I'm doing it on a daily basis. Unto You, O Lord, do I bring my life. So a person that's walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, he will do that. He will bring his life to the Lord. And along with his life comes his soul, his mind, emotions, and will. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, is fixed, steadfast, unwavering, trusting in the Lord always and in all circumstances, no matter what those circumstances are. He trusts the Lord. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter what's coming against him. It might be the worst hurt that a person has ever had. It might even be the loss of a loved one or loss of a marriage. Whatever it may be, he trusts the Lord in it. He relies on him. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, is fixed, steadfast, unwavering. Now, it doesn't mean you won't think for a moment, oh, what am I going to do? But you'll immediately grab that and bring it right back into obedience. The circumstance is so huge that you're starting to drift a little. You're kind of allowing doubt to have its to appear. But you immediately, if you're established in your heart, immediately you'll grab that and say, no. No, my God meets all of my needs according to His riches and glory. He's more than able to take care of me. He loves me. He has my best interest at heart. He's my rock, my shield, my hope, my peace, my joy. You'll start speaking those words and establishing your heart in that because you're fixed. You're unwavering. You're steadfast. You're trusting the Lord in all circumstances. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, does not waver in times of trouble or distress. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't start, but you get a hold of that. You grab yourself and bring it back in line. You do it with the Word. The Word is your anchor. The Word is your steadfast, solid anchor in all circumstances. Did you have something, Mo?
Yeah, I was going to say this. I got Psalm 23, 24, 25 all on the same page. And I was looking up here in Psalm 23, the verse that says, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." What you're talking about, bringing our life to the Lord, we see Psalm 23 is the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, shepherd and sheep, he don't put a table out for the sheep. The sheep graze. He takes them to the still waters and the green pastures.
It's already prepared for them. Yeah.
The table is a covenant reference.
Right.
God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
He's showing that we have a covenant with Him. He takes us to the covenant table and anointing our head with oil right then in front of the enemies.
Mm-hmm.
That goes along with this.
Yes.
That establishes who we are,
yeah,
who our enemies are, and who our covenant God is.
Yes.
And when we bring our life to Him, He's bringing His life to us.
Exactly.
At this table.
Exactly.
It's a complete, total covenant exchange.
Yes.
And the enemies are seeing this.
Yes.
And when He anoints my head with oil, they see that too.
Yeah.
And they know who my God is.
Yes.
And if I can keep something like that in mind, like in Psalm 37,
mm-hmm,
you know, and know that if my steps are ordered by Him, that's where He's taking me, is to the table.
It's going to be to the table.
We are making the we are enforcing the covenant on our enemies. We have to tell ourselves these things. You know, my grandmother, my mom and dad, they would tell us when we were kids, when we'd get upset and mad and everything, they'd say, "You got to talk to yourself."
Yeah.
"You've got to talk to yourself. You've got to tell yourself what the truth is." They told us that as little kids.
Yeah, that's what David does on
those
songs.
You have to talk to yourself.
Yes.
And that's what we have to do with the Word. We have to tell it to ourselves.
Yes.
to enforce it in our minds and hearts. And then when the big problem and the enemies and everything shows up, it won't knock us out of the saddle every time.
He that keeps himself, that wicked
one. But we have to say those things. We can't just, you're not going to think your way through these things. No. We have to speak our way.
The difference is, if all I do is think it, even if I just read it, what part of you does that?
Your brain.
Your brain.
Your mind.
And what is, where's your brain? It's your carnal nature. You are reading it. Pardon me, but when you speak it, now it's coming from your spirit man. You're declaring your spirit man, the spirit within you, the Holy Spirit together, that's voicing that, and your mind is getting conformed to that. And the angels hearken to the voiced word.
Your spoken word also puts that word into effect.
Yes.
Exactly right. And yeah. Jesus didn't sit there in the wilderness and say, I'm the Son of God. You know, it's written. No, what did he do? He said, for it is written. He had to combat Satan as a man with the word, the spoken word. What did he say? He said, speak to your mountain, not think to your mountain, not read to your mountain. Speak to your mountain and it will obey. Satan has to obey the spoken word. And I'm established when I get in these troubles, I will pull that word back and declare who I am. If you go through Psalms, I mentioned this before, I used to, whenever I was reading Psalms, I'd skip the negatives that David always used because I didn't want that negative in my mouth. And one time I was doing that and the Lord said, read the rest of it. And I didn't want to, but I knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit, so I went ahead and read it. And he said, notice what David's doing. He's declaring what the circumstances are that he's in. But then right after he does that, he says, but you, Lord.
Yeah.
See, he's declaring his covenant that he had. He's declaring who God is to him.
Why so downcast, oh my soul.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And then by the end of that, he's praising God.
Yep. Exactly. He's conforming the circumstances that he's in to that word. And the angels hearken to that. They hearken to what he said. And that's what they do.
Another thing he does with that is he's admitting, calling out,
yes,
the actual physical, the truth of that circumstance.
That's exactly what he's doing.
But then saying, but God, basically.
But God. Exactly, then, but God.
Yes.
And so he's... You know, giving that physical, hey, this is where I'm at, it's no joke, but that's not where I am. It's not where I'll be because
of what you've done.
Yeah.
There's no difference in what David was doing and what we're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. He was admitting his weaknesses, admitting the circumstances. Some of them he done it to himself. He was taking account of where he's at. And that's what the Holy Spirit was telling me. Don't ever get to the place where you don't acknowledge what's going on. Take authority over that with the word. That's where the authority is. And that's why we have to do this. This is person with the established heart is not afraid of his circumstances. He doesn't waver in those circumstances because he knows his God. He knows what the word says. What would happen if all that David did was acknowledge what was going on and then cap it off with saying, oh God, if you don't intervene.
Oh.
Have you ever heard that? I've heard that so many times in prayer.
People praying and praying.
That's not what you do.
God, don't undertake. This person's going to die or whatever.
He already has. That's what that cross is about. He already did. He's done everything he possibly can do until we do our part. When we take his word and declare, thus says the Lord. Not thus says Michael, thus says the Lord. For it is written. See, that's the key. Is it written? It's written. Then nothing, Satan can't do anything with that. And all of creation has to conform to that, to what is written. As long as I stay with that. Satan tries to get us to doubt that. Or to see, now David, now you know, you've been through this before. How many times have you failed? You know, look right over, look what Saul did. That's how you got to be king. Just look at that. That's what Satan does. But I'm not looking at what Saul did. I'm not looking at what anybody's done. I'm looking at what's in the Word.
And that's why it's important to know
that's
the Word.
What's important.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I have to conform my ways to His ways. And that's what we're talking about. A person who's walking in the ways of the Lord conforms his ways to God's ways. But he's not wavering. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, does not waver in times of trouble or distress. Like I said, it doesn't mean he won't start to. But he grabs it and pulls himself back. He does not waver because he knows that he is not alone. God himself is with him. Psalm 34 talks about this a lot. I've got several scriptures about this. It's probably all that we'll get to done. Maybe we'll get a little more. But Psalms 34, verse 6, this is another psalm I declare every morning. I love it. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him, who revere and worship him with awe. That's what that word fear means. And each of them he delivers. Who does he deliver? Those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. That's the ones that get delivered. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is, our God is good. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man who trusts and takes refuge in him. See, my part is to trust God. My part is to trust His Word. My part is to revere, reverently, and worshipfully fear Him in all. Not be afraid of Him. If I'm afraid of Him, the Word won't work. That's not what that fear means. And I love the Amplified because it properly defines the word fear used there. Now, the dictionaries that I used has five definitions for fear, and the last one is reverential fear of a deity or a higher person, higher entity, I think it says. But reverence, and that's what this word means. The majority of the time in Psalms, when you see the word fear, that's what it's talking about. It's reverence. And there are times you can know the difference by the context of what's being said here. But you never fear God. Not being afraid, unless you're not born again. If you're not born again, you better fear God. But if you are, if you're His child, you don't have to fear Him. Matter of fact, even if you're not born again, what does He say? Come unto me. He doesn't want even the person that is not born again to be afraid of Him, otherwise He won't come and get saved. See, but if the person rejects God and doesn't want to be saved, that person better be afraid of God and turn around. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many evils confront the consistently righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. See, God never said we're not going to have trouble. I talked about that in the message on Sunday. You know, in Christ, more than conquerors. God never said that we would not have troubles and problems. We walk through a dirty world the same way the world does. We're going to run into problems and issues. But do the problems and issues have us, or are we overcoming the problems and issues with the Word? That determines, that's up to me, not up to God. God gave us everything we need. We are more than conquerors. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. He made us conquerors. the greater one is in us. He lives in me. So I have not only the right to conquer, but I have the ability to, if I will exercise who I am. So there are many evils out there that confront the consistently righteous. Those who are walking in the ways of the Lord are consistently righteous or right with God. They're consistent and have an established heart. So this person is going to have problems. For one thing, the world's going to hate you. Probably some of your own family. Because you're walking right with God. They don't like that. Even those that think they're walking with God. They get mad at you when you walk the Word. Walk the Word anyways. Be the light to them and let them see what God is doing in your life. Hopefully they'll see the Jesus in you and conform to it too. Psalm 34 verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the uncompromisingly righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. See, God's ears are open to the righteous, or to those that know Him, those that are walking in His ways, those that are seeking Him, those that are setting their heart and their love upon Him. His ears open to them. He hears us. He knows right where we are. And He has a way for us to go through any problems or issues of life that are out there. But we got to conform our life to it. We can't be up one minute and down the next. We're supposed to be walking on an even keel with God. It don't mean the opportunities won't be there to go down. But even if we start hitting it, we grab ourselves and get right back up again because we have a relationship with God. So we're unwavering because of that relationship. Psalm 34, verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of some of their problems and distresses. It's not what it says. Delivers them out of all their distress and troubles. Why? Because the righteous cry for help. They're crying to Him. Not boo-hoo-hoo, but they're calling. That cry means it's calling to the Lord. We're asking. We're positioning ourselves. Psalm 27:1, I like the way David puts this. It's in another psalm, and it's also in another place, in, I believe it's Peter. But Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David was taking a position. He's declaring what I said a while ago. He's declaring here. He's telling himself, the Lord is my light. And if you read the rest of Psalm 27, you'll find out he's in some dire distress here. When our enemies come against me, they stumble and fall. Why? Because he's being consistent. His enemies fell. And David had a lot of problems. So he's not just saying this, he's speaking it from experience. He is making the Lord his refuge and his fortress. Psalm 91:14, we read this last week, but we're going to read it again because we're talking about this person that's unwavering. Psalm 91:14, this is Moses. It's Moses wrote it, but God's speaking here. Because he has set his love upon me, God, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him, no, never. Yeah, I've got to be persuaded of that. God is with me. He's not ever going to forsake me. Even when I'm in the wrong place where I shouldn't be, he's still not going to forsake me. I can turn to him anytime. I'm his child. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And the context there is immediately. I will be with him in trouble. I'm going to have trouble. But he's with me. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Glory to God. That's because this person has set his love upon the Lord. The person who is consistently righteous. The person who is has the established heart. The person who's walking in the ways of the Lord has set their love upon God. Otherwise, you're not walking in His ways. You can't get to His ways any other way. You have to set your love upon Him. Nobody can set their love upon Him for you. You have to set your love upon Him for yourself. And when you set your love upon Him, that means you're conforming to His ways. You're yielding your life to Him. That's what you do when Psalm 25, David said, "Unto you, Lord, do I bring my life." You set your love upon Him. So you have opened the door to your life so that He can pour in and through you. Glory to God. But there's so many promises in the Word. I love Psalm 91:14. And then Hebrews 13:5. Psalm 91, verse 14 says that I will never forsake Him, no, never. And then here we see that again in Hebrews 13:5. Let your character and moral position be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have, for He, God Himself, has said. So who said this? God did. I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged, and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? This person that's unwavering, he's got this attitude. God's never going to forsake me. No, never, no, never, no, never. He's not going to. I have to be persuaded of that. And if I am persuaded of that, that means I will not be seized with alarm when somebody comes against me. Or something, no matter what it is, comes against me, because I know God's for me, not against me.
Amen.
He loves me. I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture where God is for us and not against us. And that's in that last week's message was on that. In Him, more than conquerors. We need to be persuaded that God's for me and not against me. If I wonder if God's going to move in this circumstance, then for one thing, I'm probably not established on the Word. I don't know what the Word says about it. The other thing is, my heart is not established with God. I've not done these things. Because God's not going to let me fail. Now, I may be thinking He's going to do a certain thing or that I need a certain thing. But that doesn't mean that's correct. His help for me may mean that He's going to correct my thinking to allow me to see what the real problem is. One minister thought he needed $1 million. And he went to God continuously for that $1 million to pay his debts for his ministry. And he wasn't getting an answer. So he took some time off, just him and God. He wasn't going to leave until he got his answer. And God told him it's not his problem. He didn't need $1 million. I don't. No, he told him what was wrong with his ministry. He wasn't giving the minute. He was giving himself, but his ministry wasn't tithing. When he corrected that, when he started giving 10% of his ministry income to other ministries, the whole thing turned around and he had more than enough. He wasn't thinking right. See, he had he was convinced on the red line. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was he wasn't giving. And that he turned, changed that. It could be something similar. Some place where we're out of order, expecting something that's not true. That's not right with the Word. That's why we have to get in the Word and find out what He said about it. And allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. He will show us. He will show us. He'll reveal to us if we ask Him. And really mean asking. He'll show us wherever our problems are, what our response should be. And it may not make sense at the time. But it, if he showed it to you, it is the problem. It's the key to it. But so many of us don't spend time enough to find out. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, does not worry, fret, or fear. They do not focus on the problem. They focus on the answer to the problem. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, does not worry, fret, or fear. They do not focus on the problem, but on the answer to the problem. In Philippians 4:6, we see a commandment there. It's the Amplified. Do not. And what does do not mean? It means don't do it. It's a commandment. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. If you're walking in worry, fear, anxiety about anything, you're out of order. You're not supposed to be doing that. Well, how can I not with this problem? We just got them talking about that, our confidence in the Word and letting the Word be the determining factor of how we respond. We allow God to be God. We set our love upon Him. We see Him as the answer, not leaving us nor forsaking us. Him teaching us how to choose as we go into the Word and pray. I need to, anytime worry or fear or fretting comes up, it's not from God.
Amen.
It's Satan trying to get you to focus on the problem. When you focus on the problem, that's exactly what you're going to have. Fretting and worry and fear about anything does not get it changed. It only enhances the problem. If you want to build that problem, that's a good way to do it. Personally, I don't like problems. I don't like them. I just, something about me, I don't know if you're the same way or not. But there's something about a problem I just try to avoid. But it don't mean I can. But God's told me how to handle them. I cannot worry or fret about them. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that by a certain party. And I need to remind her, not as often, but I do need to remind her occasionally. Anyways, do not means do not. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, don't you like the word, God will not just tell you not to do something. He'll tell you what to do instead of that. And that's what He's doing here. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything. How many things did that leave out?
Nothing.
It doesn't leave anything out. No matter what the problem is, this is how you handle it. By prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Now you're going to pray, and we talked about prayer in our last series being communion with God. The highest form of prayer is communion with God. But a definite request or petitions means I went to the Word, I found the promise concerning that Word, and I'm anchoring my life and my desire in that, and I'm praying the Word back to Him. I'm saying, thus says the Lord, for it is written. Okay, I'm declaring what He said. Continue to make your wants known to God, and the peace, and God's peace, shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace. In other words, you're at rest in your life, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So see, God wants us to do it this way, to pray the Word, to come to Him with that, to not be fretting or worrying about the problem, but go to the answer to the problem. Present that to Him so that and declare it verbally, so that the angels can hearken to that, so the Holy Spirit can start moving in those areas. And so when I confess that, when I agree with it, when I'm conforming to the Word instead of the problem, that automatically binds Satan. He cannot overcome that. As long as I'm steadfast there, he cannot change it. He has to get me to start doubting. He has to get me to start to fret. He has to get me to have anxiety over it. He has to convince me to start that process. And when I start that process, then he can start moving. Satan can start moving. He can start developing the problem because I have opened the door. But when I stay fixed in the Word and stand therefore, he can't do anything with it. He cannot do anything with it. And whatever I'm established in the Word, God's about bringing it to pass. He can't stop that process. Satan can't stop it. And God will not. You have to stop it. I have to stop it. That's how dangerous fretting and worry is, because it will stop the process. And it will start the problem. If you want it to get bigger, that's the way to do it. Walk in anxiety and fear and worry, and your problem will get bigger. It'll be harder to deal with if you ever deal with it. But if you will not allow fear and worry and anxiety to work, instead, you say, "For it is written, thus says the Lord," and you've got the scripture to back it. You stand on that. If you've got to speak it 1,000 times a day, Satan can't do anything with that. He's got to bow to the word. What does it say? God has exalted his word above his name. So we know Satan has to bow at the name. He definitely has to bow at the word, because it's on a higher platform. God and his word are one. That's why when you take the word, you're talking, God himself is talking. See, Jesus prays in my name. He intercedes in heaven in Michael's name. He gave us his name to intercede here. We pray in his name, or by the authority of. When I say in the name of Jesus, it's the same as God himself saying it. If I believe it. If I'm just using it as a formula, then I may as well say Jack and Jill went up the hill. It's not going to change my problem. Well, it will. It'll enhance it. But if I stand on the word and say, "Thus says the Lord, in the name of Jesus, I believe this word. I trust it. This word is truth. I conform my life to this truth. And I speak this truth against this problem. Now I assign you, angels, you go and bring forth this, bring it to pass. Holy Spirit, rise up in power within me and flow through me. Thank you, Lord, your word is truth. I know you heard me." 1 John 5:14 and 15. I know you heard me. And if you heard me, I know I have it. Now, from that point on, he said with thanksgivings here, the reason he said that, I can do all of that, and then to my next step, not do it. He's telling me from this point forward, now I'm thanking him for the answer.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that your word says, and you declare it again. Thank you, Lord, that the angels are working in this. Thank you, Lord. You know, just continue confessing that word with thanksgiving. You're not asking for it again because you've already established it. When you prayed the first time, you established it with the word. Now you use the same scripture with thanksgiving. When you thank somebody for something, that's when you receive it. You see, that makes a continuous flow of that from one now moment to the next.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Well, I guess I better stop there. I'm right in the middle of these, so we'll start there next time. Any questions, comments, or if, and, or buts?
Well, I just had that revelation this morning when you and I were praying about, people. I heard some reports and stuff. People were talking about how intelligent animals are, and they were talking about whales and, dolphins and, stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But to me, what the revelation that came to me was, the earth is okay and it's full of animals and full of nature and all things, but we are on a different level, not just intelligence wise, but spiritually wise, because no animal, no matter how smart, intelligent, or well trained it is, can speak the word of God.
Mm-mm. Even if it's like a parrot, just
yeah,
it's
we
not
are the
really
ones
speaking
who
it.
Speak God's word in the earth no. to get, you know, get answers and get, you know, move. God can move in the earth through us speaking His word.
That's exactly right.
No animal, no matter how smart and well trained it is, can do that.
That's why God placed His spirit in us.
Yeah. They don't have God's spirit in them.
So that we can speak His word. The reason the world's in the condition it's in is because we can speak. We've been speaking the problem. Been speaking how bad the president is.
Yeah.
Been speaking how bad somebody else is. How bad our enemy is. That's what we've been speaking. We haven't been declaring what the word says. And if we do say it, we go right back to the others. See, we're supposed to be taking the word and changing these things. That's our job. We speak in the name of Jesus. That's our job. That's when He said, go into all the world, He gave us an assignment. And we're supposed to be taking His word and changing the atmosphere in
Amen.
This world. We're not supposed to be cursing our president or anybody else. We're supposed to be speaking blessing over them. How can we talk the negative over him and expect him to do anything other than that? Why? We're believers. Why am I speaking that negative over him or anyone else? Because I believe it. So as a believer, what I'm saying carries power and carries authority.
Amen.
And Satan is using me to enforce that crap. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be taking the word of the Lord, which says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it whithersoever He will. And it says that God is the governor among the nations. And there's all kinds of scriptures concerning that. We're supposed to be taking those, Ephesians 1:17 through 23. Pray over him that the eyes of his understanding be enlightened. That's what we're supposed to be saying. And we cannot afford to say anything other than that. No matter what he did, no matter how stupid it is, we have to declare the word. Father and I, Mother and I do that every day. We do it together once, and I do it by myself once. We declare Ephesians 1:17 through 23 over our leaders. That the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they may know the hope of their calling. But I got to believe that. See, if I don't believe it, if I go out and start talking the opposite of that, did you see what that jerk did? Oh, this one, man, he's our salvation. No, he's not. Jesus is.
Amen.
And I'm sorry, I don't want to get on my soapbox. But the church is not doing its part. We're agreeing with the problem. We're not supposed to be agreeing with the problem. As long as the church agrees with the problem, well, I'm not agreeing with it, I want to change. Well, you're talking the negative over him.
The word also tells us that we are supposed to, that God has put these people in authority.
Yes.
And that we are supposed to be subjected to them
mm-hmm.
and to pray for them.
Exactly
it
right.
Says that.
It doesn't
pray
say anything about criticizing them.
Because we're supposed to, when we pray for them, that's when we're going to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty.
Exactly.
That's what the Bible says.
Exactly right.
To pray for our leaders.
Well, I'm praying for him. I'm praying for them. He'll lose and be a, you know, no. It has nothing to do with politics. Had zero to do with politics. Now, in the natural it does. But it's totally wrong to pray that way. And as believers, I can't go to some prayer meetings. I can't.
Right.
Because I'd be a disruption. And I can't agree with them. So, Mother and I pray. I'm all for prayer meetings. But I pray the word. And that's what I pray. And I don't want anything else going in. I want to establish my prayer on the word and keep that. And remember this, I'm going to shut up here. You cannot criticize and pray at the same time. It's impossible to criticize something and then pray for a change there. Why? Because you believe what you're saying. The criticism that you're using, that's what you really believe. And now when you pray what should be prayed over that circumstance, you're double-minded. You're not going to receive anything.
You're not going to help the person you're praying for either.
You're not going to help them. You cannot go out of that place and criticize.
I seen a thing on one of those churches have their little signs out front that said they've never built a monument to a critic.
No. If we're going to make a change, we have to make the change because we believe. We have to do it according to the word, and we got to guard our mouth. We cannot speak what the world's speaking.
Out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Exactly.
Exactly right. That's why you put the word in, so the word comes out. There are certain Christians, I cannot pray with them. Uh-uh. Because all they pray is a negative. They're so focused on what's wrong that they never declare what's right. You can't do that. And you can't be the light of the world that way. You have to take what God's will is and speak that, even if you never see it in the natural. You know why? Because God has a bowl in heaven, it says in Revelations. All of our prayers are going in that bowl. And they're going to be poured out. Revelation says that bowl is going to be poured out on the earth. He keeps every prayer. Those are the real prayer. And so remember that. You can't criticize and pray at the same time.
That's right.
You're going to do one or the other. Well, Father, we thank you for this word today. Thank you, Lord. You're teaching us how to walk in your ways. And Father, we thank you that you're teaching us how to have an established heart. We thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us in our now moment the decisions that we need to make in our now moment to walk in the ways of the Lord, one step at a time. We thank you, Lord, for granting us revelation knowledge, knowledge of who we are in Christ, knowledge of what our part is, individually and corporately. I'm so thankful for those that come here, Lord. I'm so thankful for a few, but you don't need but two. And Lord, we're more than two. And I thank you, Lord, for those that are here with us. Zach out of Jackson. Is he in Jackson?
Jackson, yeah.
Zach out of Jackson, Georgie in Massachusetts, and those that are around here locally that get the CDs by mail, and others that will hear it on the internet. We're so thankful. They're all here with us in this moment. You're bringing the word forth, not just for us, but for all of them. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.